encourage you to turn to the 42nd chapter of the book of Job. That's the last chapter in the book of Job, because our thoughts for our lesson this morning are going to come from this final chapter in this tremendous book of Job. Last Sunday morning, we looked at chapter 1. Today, we look at the last chapter. In this last series of readings, you've looked through the book of Job. And last Sunday, we looked at the book from a little bit of a different angle than perhaps it's typically looked at, and that being the role of Job as a father. Generally, when we think of this particular book in the Bible, we think about what it has to say about suffering and pain and evil and God's justice and how all of those things work together. Well, today we want to come to the book from chapter 42, and that's the approach that we want to take, and that's how we want to view the book today. But especially looking at, having read the whole book, if you followed through our reading this last several days, but having read the whole book and having digested this once again, what are the blessings? What are the benefits of suffering? And maybe that almost sounds like an impossible question. How could anything so bad as suffering? How could anything so negative, suffering? How could anything so unwanted as suffering have any benefits? How could it have any blessings? Well, as we look at the text, we're going to, I think, discern from chapter 42 at least three ways that there are some blessings. First of all, let me remind you through the book of some different things that are said about the subject of suffering. Throughout the book of Job, Satan said, suffering will cause you to sin. In the book, Job's three friends said, suffering is the result of sin. Also in this book, Job said, sometimes innocent people suffer and I don't understand why and I'm not sure that it's really fair. In the course of this book, there was another man named Elihu. And he basically said, suffering is good for you. And then beginning at chapter 38 through 41, you have the words of God. And God basically says, through a series of many questions, that the human mind should not always expect to understand 100% of everything about suffering. So many different perspectives brought to the table by this book. But when we come to the conclusion of it all, and we see Job's reaction to God's dialogue with him, we begin to see that, yes, perhaps there are some benefits, there are some blessings, even though we may not always understand every single thing that we would often like desperately to understand. When all is said and done, this is a book of faith. When all is said and done, really you can summarize the entire book of Job with two words. Trust God. Trust God. And because we can trust God, there can be some benefits, there can be some blessings that come from suffering. Let's look at our chapter, the last chapter, 42 of the book of Job. After God has spoken to him, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. My servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And if you go back to chapter 1, that's exactly twice as many as he had before all of his tragedy. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 10 children before, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and now he has 10 children in addition to those that died earlier. And then it tells the names of the daughters and that they were the most beautiful women among the land. And it wraps up in verse 16, so Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren to 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. When we think about the blessings, the benefits of suffering, there are 3 ways that we're going to develop this thought, this lesson this morning. And they're going to involve seeing, interceding, and receiving. Number 1, blessing, benefit of suffering, is the blessing of seeing God better. Job received a blessing that he became better acquainted with God. He knew God better after his suffering than he did before. I think he knew him reasonably well before, but now he knew him better. And so there's the blessing of seeing God better. These experiences helped Job to do that. In verse 2, of our chapter that we've read, he tells that he's learned from God's questions. God asked a series of questions to Job because Job wanted to question him. God gave Job many questions. And in verse 3, he repeats one of God's questions and he answers it, "I have uttered things that I did not understand." In verse 4, he quotes God again and then he gives this answer. "I previously, before all of this happened and before you spoke to me, previously I heard of you with the hearing of the ear. But now what? I see you with the seeing of my eye." See, the blessing here, the benefit, is that Job saw God more completely than he did before. He knew who he was and he had faith. And there's one sense in which you could say that because of all the things that God allowed to happen to Job, and even in the text, when we look at it, it tells us that even God was the one who not only allowed these things to be taken away, but verse 11 says that the Lord was the one who brought the adversity upon him. It was all under the direction, the control, the power of God. Satan was the evil tool, the instrument. But God allowed it all to happen with his endorsement, basically. And yet, these terrible, horrible things that happened to him that none of us would wish upon ourselves or anyone that we love, certainly. Throughout the book, it almost seems that Job's faith was so challenged. Job's faith was so rocked to its very core that there seems to be almost a danger that his faith is being dismantled. That his faith is being destroyed. And in one sense, Job's faith that he had before all of the tragedy was destroyed. But in its place grew a new faith, a stronger faith, a better faith, a greater faith. One that would enable Job to say, now I see you with my eyes. It was a blessing. It was a benefit of his suffering. I want you to notice also in verse 6 of our text, Job says, I abhor myself, and he sees himself from the right perspective, and I repent in dust and ashes. What did Job repent of? We already understand from the text, from the book, and from what we read just right here, that Job did not really have any sins to repent of. And often when we hear that word repent, we connect it with repenting of sin. But Job had really, I'm not saying that he was perfect or sinless, but in this situation, it was not caused by his sin. His tragedies were not caused by sin. So what did he repent of? Well, Job, I think here was saying that he was sorry for the things he had said. Because he had said some rash things. Chapter 3, cursed the day of his birth. He had said some very harsh things. He had said some very strong things. He was sorry for what he had said, even though he had not sinned in saying them. Interestingly enough, this terminology, repent, or someone repented, is even used of God. Genesis chapter 6. We know that God is sinless. That God never sinned. But that God had a remorse. God was upset. God was sorry for something that had happened and something that even he had done. I think that's the way that we have to understand this. Because he was saying things that he did not understand at the time. He's saying things that were beyond his ability. And so how did he get to know God better? Well, obviously, he developed a stronger faith. His old faith was kind of almost destroyed. But in its place, this new faith, this greater faith, this bigger and better, new and improved faith, you might say, was in its place. And he knew, one of the things that perplexed Job so much is that like his friends were saying, suffering is usually the result of sin, but Job knew in his heart and his mind, but I haven't sinned. I'm not perfect, but I haven't sinned to this degree because this is a whole lot of suffering, so that must imply a whole lot of sin. No, I don't have a whole lot of sin. Not like this. And so maybe Job thought God had abandoned him. And he struggled with that, apparently, throughout the book. And yet, Job came to learn that even though he was suffering, and even though these terrible, horrible things had happened to him, God had not abandoned him. And with that, he was content. You and I, like Job, really, even better than Job. Even more than Job. I mean, how much of a Bible did Job have? How much of an understanding of the great things about the entire Bible, the New Testament through Jesus Christ, did Job have? You and I have much more than Job had as far as faith-building material. And we, really better than Job, ought to be able to understand and know that God is with us even when things aren't going our way. God is with us even when we suffer, even when we hurt. With that, we ought to see God better with our eyes and heart of faith. So seeing God better is one benefit of suffering. Number two, There's the blessing of interceding to God better. There's the blessing of seeing God better, number one. But number two, the blessing of interceding to God better. And as you look at our text, beginning at verse 7 and following, we see that Job intercedes. He prays for his three friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar had come from long distances because they had heard of all the tragedy that had happened to Job, and they wanted to be of some measure of comfort and blessing to him, but they failed at that in a tremendous way. And yet, when we come down to the end of the book, and they became very entrenched that they were right and Job was wrong, and Job became very entrenched that he was right and they were wrong. You have this whole series of back and forth dialogues and discussions between these four men. And yet, when all is said and done, the only evaluation that really counts is God's. And when we get down to the end of the book, God says in verse 7 to the three friends, "My wrath is kindled against you." Why? "Because you have not spoken to me what is right like Job has." So who was right? Job. Who was wrong? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. In fact, God goes on to say in verse 8 that they spoke folly. In other words, what they said, it wasn't just wrong, it was stupid wrong. It was foolish. It was folly. And so we see that in spite of their sin, I mean, it's kind of ironic when you get down to the end of the book that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar all throughout it have been pointing their fingers at Job and saying, "Sinner, sinner, 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 you sin, you sin, you sin." And when you get down to the end of the book, God points a finger at those three men and says, "You sin. You're the sinners. And you need intercession. You need sacrifice. And you need prayer." And ironically, at least it would be for Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, God appoints Job to pray for them. I don't know, but I kind of like that. You know, after all the grief these men had given Job, God says, "Well, the truth is, your only hope is if he prays for you." Now you think about all the terrible things these men have said to Job throughout the book. They had been friends, but they became terrible people. And throughout the book, Job calls them a series of things such as miserable comforters, worthless physicians. On one occasion he says, "Surely you are the people and wisdom will die with you." They hurt him tremendously. He was already tremendously hurt by the terrible circumstances that had happened to him. But then they came and they plunged the knife deeper and twisted it. And now their only hope is that man. Would Job pray for them? Would Job be the bigger man? Would Job, after having been verbally and spiritually assaulted by these men relentlessly, dialogue after dialogue and discussion after discussion, apparently day after day, beat down emotionally, psychologically, mentally, and spiritually by these three so-called friends, would Job be the bigger man? And would Job intercede for them? Well, your answer is right there, that he did. In spite of all the terrible things that they had done to him, in spite of all the terrible things they had called him, in spite of all the terrible accusations that they made up that he had done, Job was willing to pray for them. And I think that's because, at least partially, of all the things that Job had been through. Because this made him a better intercessor to God for his friends. Because by this time Job knew God better, And he knew the greatness of God, and he knew that God had the ability to forgive, and so Job became willing to intercede. And it's really an amazing thing, because God appeared to be against Job through the whole story. That's almost what Job had concluded. That's what his friends were saying. But it's only because of Job will forgiveness be granted to the friends. Suffering made Job a better intercessor. When you and I suffer, when you and I have things happen to us that are less than what we would ever desire or wish for ourselves, when you and I hurt, when you and I don't know the answers to all the things that are going on in our lives, I hope and pray, like Job, it will make us more spiritual people in the long run. And especially as we make the specific application about those around us, that it will make us more sympathetic and empathetic. You know, if you read the book of Job and you don't become a less judgmental person, you miss something in the book. Go back and read it again, please. Because maybe one of the benefits of suffering, and certainly it was for Job, is that we would be more willing to help other people who are going through things that they don't even understand. So how dare we have the gall and the audacity and the arrogance to say, well, I understand. But maybe if even neither one of us understand, we'll have just a little more heart and be a little less judgmental, be a little more sympathetic and a lot more willing and able to intercede for those who hurt. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 tell us this. God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction. Now listen. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. That may be a footnote, if you've got those kind of notes in your Bible, about Job 42, when God says Job needs to pray for his friends. But if it's not, would you write that there? 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. And most of all, even if you don't write it on the pages of your Bible, let's all write it on the pages of our hearts. And let us comfort those who are afflicted with the comfort we've received from God. So benefits of suffering. Number one, seeing God better. Number two, interceding to God better. Number three, and final this morning, receiving from God better. There's the blessing of receiving from God better. Because Job proved to be faithful in all this time of suffering, he was blessed in the end. And you notice all the blessings in verse 10 when it tells us that the fortunes of Job were all restored. But notice that it says in verse 10 that didn't happen until when? Until after he prayed for his friends. And so intercession and receiving, this interceding and receiving, very much tied together. But he prays for them, but it's almost as if God waited to see if Job would pray for his friends or not before he gave these final blessings. But this may have been Job's final test. Would he pray for those who acted like his enemies? And when he did, he was blessed. And he received great blessings. So we look at this, though, and maybe we ask, why did God give Job twice as much as he had before? I mean, does this almost upend the whole
point of the book?
The point of the book is what? That just because you suffer, it doesn't necessarily mean that you sin. And just because you prosper, it doesn't necessarily mean because you're some super righteous person. Things happen sometimes and there's no logical explanation to them, good or bad. And does the fact that Job is blessed with double of everything that he had before, does that almost undo some of the teaching of the book? The reason I say that is because some people might read this and make this conclusion. If I remain faithful to God, even if I have terrible things happen to me, I mean, I might lose everything in the short term, but inevitably, in the long term, I'll gain it all back and maybe even more. And that would almost make our motive seem to be for the health and wealth gospel. In other words, just as long as I stay faithful, even if some very unpleasant things happen to me, as long as I hang on and I don't just completely give up, my faith might be very weak at some points, but as long as I just don't give up, God will eventually repay me because He owes me. He took it all away, or He allowed it all to be taken away. So God will repay me. That's not what's being taught here. That's a terrible misapplication of the book, because I think that would negate everything the book has said up to this point. We would not expect this book to have spent so much time teaching one thing and then at the very end contradict itself and teach something that's the opposite. We would not expect the author of the book, we do not expect the Holy Spirit ultimately to say, the righteous really do prosper in the long run. Because the book has already established the truth that righteousness does not always necessarily result in material blessings, wealth, and health. So why does Job receive twice as much as he had before? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. First of all, it was God's good pleasure to bless Job if he wanted to. Just as that had been God's will to see Job afflicted and hurt, it is now God's will to give Job great blessings. And if we ask why, I must confess that at some point we have to answer here, I don't know totally, nor can I completely decipher and decide exactly why God did it this way. But I know that He did. And I know it was God's will to allow blessings to be removed, and it was God's will to allow blessings to be given and restored. So that's the blessing of receiving. Also, there's another idea that has been presented by some that maybe this is in the purpose of the book to give it sort of a fitting conclusion from the aspect that it was somewhat like to kind of round off the story to make it whole, to make it complete, so it would have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And what's happening here is that, you know, we're accustomed to seeing stories have an end, and we like for them to have a good ending. We like for them to have a happy ending. And yet, we see that in this day, this time when Job lived, material blessings were often connected with God. Abraham was blessed by God. We read that over in the book of Genesis, which is probably the time frame when these events took place. And we see Abraham was blessed materially by God in many ways. But for Job to have remained poor, for Job to have remained in bad health, for him to have remained in this suffering, afflicted position, perhaps would have made anybody who read the book from that day forward up until now question whether he was really innocent in the eyes of God. If he just kept living in those same tragic circumstances. Many people might look at that and say, well, was he really? Is there really something to it after all? Was he really innocent? And so we see that giving him twice as much as he had before serves the purpose to provide really kind of a proof or an evidence of what? Job was innocent. It wasn't necessarily his righteousness as to why God gave him these blessings. But he was innocent of the things of which he had been accused all throughout the book. And this kind of served to really nail that down. And really, there's an interesting principle in the old law, even though Job may have even lived prior to the law, apparently lived prior to the law of Moses. But those Jews who would have been very conversant in this book would have recognized from Exodus chapter 22 that when someone stole something from somebody, when they restored it, they had to restore twofold. Twice as much. And there is a sense in which, because God allowed these things to be stolen from Job, he now restores them to Job twofold. Maybe some of those things will help answer that just a little bit. But the New Testament, as we make application, does teach us that we are rewarded too, even as a result of our suffering, though not necessarily financially or materially or even in the best of health reasons necessarily. One verse from the New Testament of meaning that we could quote on this, Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Is there a reward even when we suffer awaiting us? Romans 8:18 says, what happens here is not even comparable on any level, in any way, to the glory that is there. Faith does not necessarily always give us all the answers. As much as we would like to have them, as much as sometimes we might pound our fist on the table and demand them, faith does not always give us all the answers. No, faith gives us the ability to live without the answers. That's faith. And there may be times, like Job, when you doubt your faith. But with all that is holy and good and righteous in this world and the world to come, please do not believe your doubt. Trust God. Trust the God who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Trust that God. Trust the Son of God who died on the cross and taught us those things. The blessing of receiving from that God. The blessing that maybe you're awaiting to receive is the salvation of your souls. Trust God. Believe in His Son. Believe in Him. Believe in His Word. Repent of your sins. And be baptized in His name to be saved. Trust God. He said He can do it. Jesus died on the cross to prove it.
all that is waiting is for you to obey it. So this morning, as we sing this song to encourage one another, this morning as we sing this song to bless one another, will you trust God and obey? Would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?